Luke chapter 10. This has been a theme chapter for our church this whole year. We keep coming back to it, and it has been something I've just meditated on a lot, and the Lord has helped us with, and I hope I can just share some thoughts here that will be a help to you. The message is entitled, Joining God in His Work. And being a church planter here in the United States and here in Illinois, I'm burdened about seeing our church not just be established, but then get to the place where we can reproduce churches, not by me going on and starting another one, but by still training up leaders within our church, not to take my place initially. My desire is to stay there for my whole life, but to send out people that we've reached into neighborhoods and regions right around our church. I remember seeing on a website, I don't remember where it is now, but in Will County, where we find Shorewood, they say that our county could withstand, or not withstand, but needs at least 50 independent Baptist churches. And there are not anywhere near 50 independent Baptist churches in our county. So I tell you, we could start a church right across Joliet and never step right across the city of Joliet and never stomp on each other's toes, so to speak. But in fact, we could start multiple churches there. But if we're going to do that, if we're going to get to the place where we are established and then get to the place where we can reproduce, we're going to have to become very good at reaching our community, at reaching specifically lost people. Found out very early on that churched people could really care less about a church and a school, even good fundamental Baptist people. A lot of times they'll come in, good folks, take one look, and realize, wow, this is a lot of work and this doesn't have a lot for my family. And honestly, we don't have a lot for their family, as other churches can. And so they go on and they move on. And that's fine. I've come to realize that's fine, and that's a good thing. And honestly, I've embraced the fact that we're a mobile church without a building, because we do not have the building to draw people who are looking to the church in part to be a social thing, and churches are to be social things. We're a family. It's a critical part of a church. But in order for our church to reproduce, to grow, we have to become very good at learning the Great Commission. It's the only thing that's going to keep us going. So we really got desperate. I got desperate this year that God would enable us. And I began to study and read every book I could and study Scripture, the Great Commission and such. And one thing I found in a number of different sources is that we here in America are facing a growing problem. A growing problem that we are in a post-Christian Western civilization. And part of this post-Christian civilization is the downfall also of the collapse of personal relationships. Relationships are becoming fractured. So why is it that the gospel spread so quickly in the book of Acts? It spread like wildfire. And it still does in other parts of the world. And certainly we say, oh, well, it's because there were great revival there. And yes, that's all true. And certainly it was virgin territory. And that's all true. But there's something else. I really believe that the gospel spread more rapidly because these civilizations there were more interconnected than they are today. Think about it. Multiple families could live in one house. You reach one household, and when the scripture says in Acts, the Philippian jailer was saved in his house, think of all the people that entailed. You reach someone like Lydia or someone wealthy, and they may have had many, many servants, and that impacts that whole household. So in reaching one person, you could reach multiple generations. The Apostle Paul was able to evangelize the city of Rome from prison. How did that happen? He was spreading the gospel to prisoners who were chained on either side of him, were being rotated out every 6 hours or so, at least while he was in bonds. Some of that time he was in house arrest, but enough people were getting saved and going back home and telling family. It spread throughout that city. Think about it, folks. There was a day in which even this country was much more connected than it used to be, than it is today. I grew up in a small town that was a World War II era town, and probably before that, I grew up, much of my growing up was in Sturtevant, Wisconsin, Racine area. We could, the police station was across the street. The town hall was just a few blocks away. The grocery store was on the corner. The Amtrak station was right across the street. Everybody walked. I'm pretty young. But people walked to go down to get their groceries, all right? Everybody knew everybody. I delivered papers to every single person in the town. And what's so powerful about that is, folks, relationships are a conduit for the gospel. And when people have many relationships in which they trust other people, the gospel travels along that trust between individuals. When relationships collapse and nobody can trust anybody, you can't trust your spouse, you can't trust your employer, you can't trust anybody. Well, now we have a big problem for the gospel. Because people don't think they can trust anybody, and I'm certainly not going to trust somebody I can't see. And so, folks, we are in a culture in which with the prosperity of our nation came the sprawling suburbs, and now people could live way out in the country and still work, and that happens in Chicago. People live way out on the corner of Chicagoland in Shorewood and drive 2 hours into Chicago for work. Tons of people do that. Imagine 4 hours in the car every day. And that's just part of our culture. I wouldn't be surprised if there's probably someone here that might drive quite a distance for work every day. You probably spend at least 2 hours in the car a day. That means 4 hours less with family. That means 4 hours less to even know who lives next to you or even know who lives across the wall from you if you're in an apartment. That means you have very little time to develop relationships. That's just the nature of the beast. It's not, I'm not talking about sinful behavior. It's just, this is just the reality of the thing. People have less and less time for social interaction. And now we have all the electronic media, which is supposedly supposed to connect us, but it does so on a very, very superficial level. And actually it distracts us, and it becomes a major war to actually be present when you are with another person, because your mind is constantly being distracted by your phone. So, and the younger generation now, as we have a few teens in our church, one of the big problems is that parents tell us is, yeah, our kids are constantly with their friends online. They never have them over to the house. Our kids never leave their room after school. They're there all day and all night. But they prefer online communication rather than face-to-face. That's a huge problem. That is a huge problem when we're trying to reach the lost and everybody's going into a cocoon. So, here we are as Americans that have to combat this. Times have changed. You know, it used to be when newlyweds would get married, what's one of the things they would get? They'd get china. Why? Because hospitality was a part of, so a part of the American culture that, you know, you gave the newlyweds a china set so that they could host people. We don't have the time to host people nowadays. Families don't even eat together, typically. Families don't even eat together, much less inviting someone else over. 2015 was the first year in which food, there was more money made more sales done in restaurants, fast food places, things of that nature, than the sales of food through grocery stores. Which is kind of sad because fewer and fewer people are eating at home. And when you study how Jesus discipled, it was typically over meals. spending that relationship time. He maximized the time of eating with one another, to disciple, to reach out to lost people. You know, when was the last time that you ate a meal with a lost person? Intentionally. When was the last time you ate a meal with a lost person to try to develop a relationship to win them? Sometimes we don't necessarily need more time. We just need to try to figure out how we can take things we already do and turn it into a gospel endeavor, such as learning how to share meals with lost people. The Lord Jesus did this, and we're going to talk a little bit about how our church has done some things that has been a huge help. But here we are in America, folks. We, as Christians, need to be the ones pointing the way. If you can look with me, Luke chapter 10, start in verse 25, it says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him," speaking of Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" So Luke 10, 26 now. "And he said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Folks, the great commandment. He was right on. What are the greatest commandments? They are relational commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, as culture forgets how to love God and love neighbor, we as the church are the ones that have to be cutting across the culture, learning how to pursue a relationship with God, and then learning how to pursue healthy relationships among Christians and lost people. So this man had hit the nail on the head. These were the greatest commandments. And it is the key, not just to glorifying God, but even to reaching our world for Christ. But notice, this man was just trying to give an academic answer, because verse 29 says, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" He's already looking for a loophole. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves?" We know as the Samaritan. Folks, in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is really teaching the disciples as to how to reach the world. Luke chapter 10, in the first part of this chapter, he divides up the 70 and sends them out. And he gives them marching orders, which we can follow today, much of it. Send them out in twos. And here, the Lord's giving us an illustration as well. How do we go about it? How do we go about reaching our communities? We have to have the mindset of the Savior, which is seeking lost people. And let me just give you 4 quick points here, 4 quick takeaways from this. A true neighbor, someone who truly loves their neighbor as themselves and loves the lost as they love themselves, a true neighbor looks at others, first of all, just with curiosity. The other guys looked, and it's like, oh boy, this guy is beat up. I've got things to do, people to see, and off they went. They didn't care if he was dead or alive. They weren't even to stick around to watch or to look, to investigate. They had good reasons, folks. They were likely on their way to serve the Lord. Folks, how many people are so busy, we don't even have the time to investigate their needs because we're so busy serving the Lord? We've got things to do, people to see. Folks, we need to take the time to inquire, just like this man. When the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. But it starts with first taking the time to see that this person's in need. Folks, most people don't go around wearing their needs on their sleeve. We're usually pretty private about the things that we're struggling with. So the typical lost person isn't just going to tell you, hey, I don't know God. Hey, I have a great need for you to give me the gospel. They're not going to tell you that because they don't even have their needs sized up that way. They couldn't even describe it that way. So as I've trained the people in our church, and as I'm continuing to train people, we are seeking not just to make converts, but to make disciples. And while I can reach someone I do not know, I'm constantly doing evangelism, door-to-door evangelism and such, and introducing myself to people. And I can lead some people to the Lord on occasion at their door, but they didn't know me before that point. And while I can reach a lost person without an initial relationship, I cannot disciple someone without a relationship. That part is impossible. And there's some debate as to whether or not even all of Jesus' disciples had truly trusted him before they started following him. And yet Jesus was training them already relationally. And so I've begun to tell my people, folks, you're not going to make a disciple if you don't know them. So I set up a little acrostic, N-F-O-R-M, inform. Inform yourself about those around you. Ask yourself, what's their name? That's the N. Their family. Inquire about someone's family. So, folks, you should be the one in your neighborhood that knows everyone's name. Why? Because you're the missionary. You need to know every one of your neighbor's names. Every one of your coworkers' names. Know their names, not just their face. Work at it. Don't be ashamed to ask them for their name 3 or 4 times until you finally remember or write it down. Go after that name, because you're going to take that name and you're going to take it before the throne of God every day. You're going to pray for them. Those are the people that God's going to say you're a steward of, and one day is going to hold you an account for them. You need to know their name. So find out about their name. Find out about their family. Find out about their occupation. So N-F-O, name, family, occupation, religion. Once you get to know them well enough, so what's your, do you have any religious background, any church background? That will help you to know how to witness to them potentially. What's their mission? You could also call this passion in life, but I kept it with a mission to stick with N form. Meaning, what gets them excited? Folks, you know what I found? I've got a long way in sharing the gospel, but the times I'm most successful in sharing the gospel is when I get them talking as much or more, at least initially, than myself. Ask them a lot of questions, because the more you know about them, the easier it is to steer the gospel. You're building trust, and the easier it is for them to share their need with you. If they trust you, then they're going to start sharing their brokenness with you. And Jesus is the answer for all of it. It's this way, folks. Don't be so afraid to share your faith and think, oh, I don't know what to say. Don't worry, get them talking. It's far easier to steer a car that's moving than one that's sitting still. Have you ever tried to crank the wheel on a car with a dead battery and try to move that thing? Man, that's hard. It's very easy to steer a moving vehicle. Folks, it's easy to steer a conversation with someone when you get the conversation going. Get them talking about themselves, because you're learning about them and showing them that I am interested in you. A true neighbor looks at others with curiosity, and that's immediately followed then when they share with you a need. You find out maybe their religious background, or you find out that's something they're going through. Then a neighbor then looks on each need with compassion. He saw him, and it gripped his heart. And the moment you get to the place where you've been doing some digging and some relational investment, and then you realize this guy has some needs. He's shared with me a need. Rather than being afraid of the need, like, oh no, what's that going to cost me? It should not avert us. It should draw us deeper to them, closer to them. It should stir compassion. Folks, that's the difference between religion and true relationship with God, is when we're just living, and it's easy. even after we're saved and we've got a relationship with God, we can become religious. So we're kind of religious where we're putting in our time. We're here at church. We're just kind of putting our time in. We can kind of compartmentalize our time with God and our time to ourselves. And we can be afraid of needs because we're afraid of the time that it's going to cost us. And folks, the Lord wants to change your heart so when we see our need, it doesn't avert our heart, it captures our heart. And we say, wow, there's something I can do about that. It's so much easier to view needs as a burden rather than as an opportunity. Our famous mayor in Chicago, Rahm Emanuel, made this statement. He said, never let a crisis go to waste. Unfortunately, he was trying to use that for political expediency, but folks, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to allow a crisis to go to waste. The Lord used crises to bring us to the Lord. Think about the famines and the difficult things the Lord would put upon Israel to turn their face back to the Savior. And the Lord does the same for the people around us. Don't let a crisis go to waste. You have a neighbor that's, you find out they're in the hospital, go visit them. It's hard, though, to even know they're in the hospital if you don't have a relationship. But number three, not only does a true neighbor look on needs with compassion, but a true neighbor gives of himself to meet the needs he has discovered. Verse 34 says, he went to him, he bound up his knees, he poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then verse 35 says, he gives him money to the innkeeper and says, take care of him. Amazing. So a true neighbor gives of himself to meet the needs that he's discovered. Needs are opportunities for displaying the gospel. So we must then be ready when God opens up a need to share our time and our talents and invest. The last point I want to make is this. A true neighbor commits himself until his neighbor is fully healed. He says, verse end of 35, he says, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He says, I want you to nurse this man back to health. Here's some money to get him back to health, at least for the next several days. I'm coming back, and I'm going to see this thing through. I'm going to pay you for anything that you spend out of your pocket beyond this money that I'm giving you now. He was committed to the end. Folks, we need to be committed to reaching people. So when they initially may not receive the gospel, we need to be committed to trying to embrace that relationship and see them through until they're fully healed. Full spiritual healing is not when somebody has money in their pocket and food on the table, though sometimes we can provide some of those things. Someone is not truly fully healed in the spiritual context unless they've been saved. I mean, to stick with those around us until they've been saved. Keep praying. Be committed. One thing that we have done in our church is we've started something called the Neighborhood Barbecues. You've probably read about it in our prayer letters. But the Lord put on my heart 2 summers ago to try to get to know my neighbors more. I parked that big church van in front of my house. And everybody knows that I'm the pastor. I've got a church sign sitting there 24/7 throughout the week. And you know what? Sadly, that made my neighbors kind of keep me in arm's length. So I had some obstacles to get over. In some ways, it was a wonderful opportunity. Everyone knew I was a Christian. I was a pastor. I was marked. That's a good thing. But I now needed to show them that I truly loved them, and I wasn't just trying to pursue them to build my church. So we provided these barbecues because I wanted to get my neighbors together and just have 2 straight hours just to be able to talk to them. So we would sponsor the food. We held it, in our case, in a park. We had each time about 25 neighbors come out. And this last year, it was the second barbecue that we'd done. We'd done it twice now. And I've been praying that God would use that. We've done a total of 9 of these, and we've seen people come to church and people get saved and people continuing to come. But I wanted to see my neighbors coming to church and my neighbors saved in my neighborhood. Our neighbors are older. We live in an older neighborhood, so they're more entrenched in their religions. And so it's taken more time to build trust. But it was an amazing thing. One of my neighbors told me as he left the barbecue this July, he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Thank you for doing this. This might be my last time doing something like this." And he said, "I don't think I've got much time to live." And that kind of haunted me. I'm thinking, man, I've got to, he's going to the top of the priority list. I need to get him the gospel. Well, as I followed up with him, I asked my church people to be praying on a Wednesday night, pray for me this weekend. I'm going to go this weekend. I went out there on a Saturday and walked out there. He lives at the end of the road. I walked, as I'm on my way to his house, I see his best friend across the street working in his yard. He calls me over there and we started talking. And the first time ever, my neighbor Joe invites me into the house. That had never happened before. He'd always kept, and we'd always just talked in the driveway. He said, "Hey, come on to the house." I'm thinking, this is amazing. Here I'm trying to go give the gospel to Joe, and Frank's saying, "Come on in." So I went in, and very quickly, the conversation, I was able to steer it very easily to the gospel. God had obviously been working. Was able to share with him how to be born again. He's like, "You know what? I want to do this, but I want to wait till my wife gets here." So I said, "Well, that'd be great." I said, "I was actually on my way to share this to Joe." He said, "Oh, Joe needs this. He doesn't have much longer to live." He said, "Let me take you over to Joe." To Frank. So Joe gets up with me. We go to the door. We walk across the street. Frank knocks on the door. Joe knocks on the door. Frank comes. And Joe says to Frank, "Hey, this is Pastor Nathan. He's our neighbor from down the street. You remember him?" "Yeah. He's got something you need to hear." So Frank's like, "Well, come on in. I sit down, lead Frank to Christ. The next Saturday, I end up leading Joe and Louisa to Christ. All 3 of them were in church for the first time Sunday for our pancake breakfast. 2 other neighbors have been coming. A lady and her adult daughter who lives with her, who live right across the street from us, they've been coming. They're already saved. They come from a charismatic background, but have just not been grounded at all, especially in the matter of assurance of salvation. They've been coming to church ever since probably September. So on Sunday, I had 5 adult neighbors in our church. It was a thrill. Now the goal is to continue discipling them. But folks, it's amazing. If you have a time to read chapter 10, I don't have time to make these points, but realize this, folks, that as God sent out those 70, he told them the harvest is so great, you have got to pray for laborers because it's so great you can't reap it on your own. There's a huge expectation that God sets. He says, go out looking for people who will bring you into your house. And when they let you in, focus on those people. Look for that person of peace that God has prepared who will be the key to unlocking that neighborhood. Folks, Joe is the kind of person who serves everybody. He's out shoveling snow. He's a retired man who's taken really good care of his body, and so he has a ton of energy. There's a widow that lives right next door, so he works in her yard all year long. He shovels her snow. He's up and down the street. He's serving the people on the street. Everyone knows him. And folks, Joe has now been saved. Joe has already helped me to reach Frank, and now I believe he's going to be the catalyst to me reaching that entire neighborhood. And folks, God has persons of peace in your neighborhood and in your spheres of influence. But we will never see the opportunities. I really grieve over the fact that I wish I'd done this even before we started the church, honestly. I think I could be so much farther along. Wouldn't you know, Joe was on my porch just a month ago with news in the neighborhood. He said, "Hey, across the street, Tim's in the hospital. He's about to have open heart surgery. You need to talk to him." He just told me how to be born again. He needs to be born again. I said, "Amen." I got over there, and he had just come through surgery. Wasn't able to share the gospel with him there yet, but I was able to at least talk to his family in the hospital briefly and had some opportunities to follow up. But what an amazing thing. It's not really all that difficult to do. It's a bit scary, but when it comes down to it, it's really not that difficult. And folks, we can develop these relationships. It takes time, it takes investment, but it's worth it. And when you start seeing people saved, it can become exponential. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill as people get saved and on and on and on. And that's what we're looking for. But God wants you to be that good Samaritan. God wants you to be the catalyst in your sphere of influence. And you can do it. If you've been saved, you have enough. If you know the gospel, you have enough. Even you might be burdened. You might not know exactly how to share the gospel. So, man, get your neighbors together and invite your pastor over. Invite somebody who knows the gospel well. Get your group of friends together with people who know how to share their faith. And you just watch what will happen. One of these barbecues that we had a Lutheran man come up to me because they know they're sponsored by the church. I don't preach. I have invitations there. That's it. Success for me is not necessarily being able to give the gospel there. It's to get the relationships going because that's going to produce fruit. Success for me is not people in church the next week, though that often does happen. But oftentimes, the conversation just easily goes to the gospel. Oftentimes, other people bring it up. I had a Lutheran man say, so what's the difference between a Lutheran and a born-again Christian? Boom! I got to spend most of the night just sharing the gospel with him. He ended up not getting saved yet. But he's got a coworker who's been witnessing to him like crazy, and he's really thinking about it. Amazing what God can do. Folks, let's ask God to use us to be those good Samaritans. We walk by so many needs without even knowing because we didn't take the first step to show that curiosity and then show that compassion and invest time to get to know for the purpose of reaching. Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed. Just before I pray, how many of you say, you know what, God's convicted me in some way that I need to take a step. Maybe it's just to start getting to know my neighbors. Maybe to start making it a task to know my neighbors by name, or to maybe start reaching out, having them over, or something. The Lord has convicted me. I need to take some step, some specific step at reaching my Jerusalem, my neighborhood. Please pray for me that I would begin to take those steps. Anyone like that? Amen. 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 Lord, you've seen the hearts and the hands, and I pray that you would use every Christian in this room to be a catalyst for introducing people to Jesus with the simple things that they have, that you've already equipped them with. Pray you would just enhance the ministry of each person in this room, and that, Lord, in the days and months and weeks to come and even years to come, there would be fruit as a result of decisions made tonight. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Bless each one, Lord, that is asked for prayer. Help them, Lord, to go from here putting feet to those prayers. We thank you for what you'll do, and it's in Christ's name we pray.